want to do is first is to read my text and then go to the Gospel of Mark. I'm just going to read verse 6 of Proverbs 27. You don't have to turn to that. You can turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I just want you to keep in mind this very verse. And then I'm going to talk about the type of preacher I am, where I'm coming from. Before I actually get into my text, which is just this one verse from Proverbs chapter 27. Chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Maybe your version, the ESV, says, "Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I think that's a better way to understand what God is saying here, the way the King James translates it. But let us now go to the Gospel of Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, and then verses 32 to 46. And you'll see how this verse applies almost immediately, I think. In chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, of course, this being the Word of God from the Gospel, the New Testament now, says this in verses 10 and 11, "Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." And then skipping over now to verse 32 to 46. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping and saith to them, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch? 1 hour. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither were they what to answer him. He came the third time and saith to them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And immediately while he spoke, came Judas, one of the 12. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I will kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straight away to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." Once again, remind you of the text. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you. We are asking that you be with us now and that you would prosper your word to our hearts and minds. And we would really be that kind of person that is a faithful friend. Help us to see some more into your word, we ask in your name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to talk to you first about all the different types of preaching styles there are. Expository preaching, there's topical preaching, there's biblical and exegetical preaching, there's all these different types of preaching ways or styles, and I utilize all of them. Sometimes I exposit, go text by verse by verse. Other times I'll do a topical message. But what I want to distinguish for you before we get into this text, because it's going to inform our text, the type of preacher you are. There are two broad categories, if you will. At least in the Reformed tradition, and probably in most, you either fall into one or two camps. There's the redemptive historical preaching, and there is the exemplaristic type of preaching. And there was a big how to do about that in the 30s, back in the Netherlands, in the 1930s. Klaus Schilder was one of the people that said, hey, look, we need to preach more redemptive historically and not so exemplaristically. And he was ousted by the denomination in the 40s, probably in part due to that. Well, what is the difference? Well, exemplaristic preaching is, according to the author who wrote this book on the history of redemption and the preaching of the gospel, is that exemplaristic preaching treats biblical history as a number of independent happenings which are examples for us. Redemptive historical preaching, on the other hand, understands the historical accounts in their relation to each other, in their mutual inner unity, in their relation to the center of salvation history. To put the difference in another way, we may say that the one method uses Bible narratives to find examples of how we ought to live. The other finds Christ and his work of redemption even in sacred history. The one has to do with practical preaching and the other with more doctrinal preaching. Example of an exemplaristic type of preacher would be Dr. Charles Stanley, who recently passed away. On the 18th of April, this past week, passed away at the age of 90. He was more that practical type of preacher. He had that practical style to him. But he also brought in the cross of Christ, and he brought in how wherever he was preaching from, he brought up Christ in some way, the gospel of Christ. But he was basically of that camp. The argument goes, however, that the reformers were basically redemptive historical preachers. Luther's emphasis on the centrality of Christ and everywhere in the scripture was clear in the reformers from Luther on, even before that. There was definitely the redemptive historical mark to that. But the problem is that, when you get involved in a school of thought, everything is seen through that kind of lens. So, yeah, I preach redemptive historically. I'm certainly not opposed to redemptive historical preachers, but I don't want to be one of those redemptive historical types that Jay Adams points out, that they see Christ behind every bush and under every rock, and they pull Christ like a magician pulls a rabbit out of his hat. Christ is everywhere. You don't want to go that far. But you also don't want to be so doctrinal that is, it just goes over the heads of everybody. It doesn't really, you know, enter into their life, the preaching. So, for example, this professor Hanko points out here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10:11, Paul speaks of referring to Israel's sad history in the wilderness and the judgments of God which came upon the people for their disobedience. The apostle declares, now all these things happen. You know, when we read through the narratives, we read through the history, we read what happened to Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, right? These things happen to Israel as examples, not types and shadows, but examples unto them, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages come. Christ is to be, we're to be imitators of God, according to Ephesians 5, verse 1, and imitators of Christ Jesus. We're to follow his example in patience and walk as he did walk. Hebrews, chapter 11. One example after one saint after the other is put before our eyes as examples of what you can do through faith that empowers you. They're set before our eyes to emulate, as examples of the faith, emulate their walk, their way. And so I am not going to be one of those who come from one school or another. I appreciate the theonomists, but I'm not a theonomist. Some of the things they say are untrue. They're just, they don't wash. They're not true according to the New Testament scriptures. But I appreciate a lot of what the theonomists say. I appreciate a lot of what the postmillennialists say. And even the premillennialists. But I'm not one. Likewise, I preach redemptive historically, but I'm not of that school that only is that way. Neither am I just full of examples after examples with no doctrinal integrity to them, no preaching Christ from the scripture. I'm going to preach Christ from this scripture in a minute or so. So I'm not of the school of the exemplarist. It's not either or. It's both and. I'm both. I do both things. I preach Christ from the scriptures where it's called for, when it's called for, and emphasize that. But I also try to give examples. I try to give application as I go along. You can note, for example, people that tend to be redemptive historical preachers, they give more like lecture-type sermons. So they'll give a three-point sermon, and then at the end they'll give an application or two or three. A lot of professors are that way. Is it bad? Of course it's not bad. It's good. It's not the only thing. So anyway, for example, I'll give you an example of somebody that has gone astray with the exemplaristic style of preaching. He's all for examples, all for giving people practical lessons, how to be a Christian in 10 easy lessons, how to be a Christian businessman, how to be a Christian in your marriage, how to be a Christian, you know, the how-to kind of thing. And they, what happens when you become just exclusively exemplaristic in your preaching style, and taking moments and and not attaching them to Christ, you come to something like, give you an example, the wedding of Cana. Jesus attends the wedding of Cana, and he performs a miracle. Right? He changes the water into fine wine, the finest of wine. What does that mean? Well, for the exemplarist, it might mean that young, newly married couples should invite Jesus to their wedding, into their life. And that's what his the application is of that visit of Jesus to the wedding of Cana, which is not the case at all. It's not what it means. That's not what it's, the scripture means is when Jesus changes the water into the finest of wine, it's just showing you that that all before him were good, but he's the finest. He's the finest prophet. He's the finest one that appears. That's what that miracle intended to convey, that Jesus Christ is the finest of all. Or when he cleansed the temple of the money changers, remember that? The exemplarist would say, for taking it too far, would say, well, that means that we are to cleanse our worship services. Cleanse it from all the type of people that shouldn't be around, shouldn't be there. Any uncleanness in worship whatsoever. That's not what cleansing the temple meant. Or take the redemptive historical approach and take that too far. And so you have Rahab hanging out that purple cord from her window to let down the two spies from Jericho's wall as a type of the blood of Christ by which we escape from our own spiritual Jericho. Nonsense! That's nonsense. That's spiritualizing. That's allegorizing the scripture. We don't do that. So you can take these things too far. Those are just examples of how you can use the scriptures in awkward ways. But what we should be doing is Christ-centered preaching. That's what we should be doing. That's what I try to do. Sometimes I do it better than other times. Usually in the Gospels, it's easy to do. In the Old Testament, in a scripture like this that's before us, it's not so easy to make valid points, to note well what is intended by this word. Christ-centered preaching is preaching that is centered on God. It's doctrinal for sure. It must be doctrinal. It's good. If you just hear a redemptive historical preacher with a 3-point or 4-point sermon and the lecture type stuff, hearing the word of God has its own profit, has its own encouragement. So it is good to have that. It's worthwhile in and of itself to hear doctrine, to learn what the scriptures really mean and say. That's good. Even if it doesn't give you a vast amount of application for your life, that's practical. But Christ-centered preaching is preaching that's antithetical as well. It separates, right? The gospel is a savor of life unto life for those who are being saved, and a savor of death unto death for those who are perishing. It separates. It divides. It's supposed to do that. It's antithetical. It separates the believer from the unbeliever, the church from the world, Christ from Belial. And so all that, I think, is true of me. Also, antithetical preaching, Christ-centered preaching, means that we bring people, the preacher brings the people to the cross of Christ. And it's at the cross of Christ we understand who we are and what he has done and where we're going. As Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all that as an introduction, what kind of preaching, I want you to now think about the things I've said, that preaching needs to be Christ-centered in order for it to be proper, to be preached. It has to be redemptive historical in nature. It does have to be doctrinal in nature. But it also has to be practical. Let's see if we can't get... Now, in the poetic books, especially the book of Proverbs, you're talking about practical stuff. It's practical. But is Christ here? Now, I grant you this, that if an unbeliever read through Proverbs and took it seriously and applied it to his life as best he could, he would probably have a better life than not. Even an unbeliever. You don't believe this stuff. If you read this and take it seriously and apply it to your life the best way you know how, it would improve your life. Even if you're not a believer. Especially Proverbs. Especially the poetic books. Because they're practical. That's why people love the Psalms, for example. They're very practical. They're very warm. They're very human. These are people that have problems, that are weeping and wailing, crying out. There's a bit of earthiness in them. So Proverbs is a very practical book from the very beginning, and certainly here. So, okay, we have a practical text before us. Is that all there is to it? Is Christ in this somewhere, somehow? Is the gospel of the cross here? Can you find it? Someone would push you. Someone would test you. Someone would ask you, Where's Christ crucified in this text? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I can see something right away. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Is Christ a friend to us? Scripture says he's a friend more than once. He called disciples his friends. Because I reveal God, the Father, to you, I call you friends, right? And also that famous chapter in the prophet Isaiah 53, by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. So you can kind of see that there. Is that a stretch, you think? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Maybe. A lot of people see that. Isaiah 53, and Christ, and his stripes, and the healing that comes from his suffering. Right in that first part. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I just saw Judas, what he did, right? No doubt he had favorable words for Christ all along, kisses and hugs, so to speak. Because obviously this is symbolic, right? When faithful are the wounds of a friend, not talking about literal wounds, but words that wound. And the kisses of an enemy that are deceitful. We're not just talking about smooches here. We're talking about deceitful, lying, hypocritical words. But if you were an unbeliever, and you didn't know the scripture too well, and you read this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, what's that mean to you? What would you say that meant? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, let's put it to you this way. Let's put it to us this way. You can depend on a friend to tell you the truth. He is your best friend, Ryle says, who tells you the most truth. Someone's not going to stroke you. If you're wrong, he's going to tell you you're wrong. You're not going to do it in a harsh way like some of us do. You know, I'm not going to beat you over the head with it, but he's going to tell you the truth, right? Even though it wounds, even though it lacerates, even though it hurts. Like my wife and kids did. When we were doing devotions at home, Dad, don't sing. You can't sing. It didn't really wound me too much because I already knew that. But you get the point, right? There are people that are our friends that will tell us the truth even when it hurts. And those are true friends to us. Even the world knows that. Even the world gets along with people that will tell them that they get close together and they communicate to one another and they form a relationship, they develop a relationship so that they can say the truth. So they don't always have to smooth things over and tell people nice things. But the problem is with our nature that we like to hear nice things, don't we? We'd like to be schmoozed. We like to be adored. We like people to put their arms around us and say such wonderful things to us. And how much we mean. We like to hear that. And this is what the proverb is getting at in the latter part here. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And what it's talking about here is the hypocrite. The person who says polite and nice things to you, greets you like with a kiss, maybe even hugs you or says nice things about your family, and behind your back or to someone else just spews out this poison and this venom. Behind your back. That's why God and Christ hate hypocrites. Talking about hypocrites. Now we've all been guilty of hypocrisy. So don't start thinking that I'm talking about you in particular. I've been accused of that. Now he's talking about me. No, I'm not. Talk about all of us. We're all guilty of hypocrisy from time to time. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Well, we see that with Judas for sure, don't we? But I want to warn you, and to especially the young people here, I want to warn you against flattery. Flattery is often a lie. And people mean to manipulate you by it. You don't want someone that's a flatterer. Sure, if you did something well, good job. The boss might tell you, good job. He might even give you a raise. That's fine. Your parents or a friend might give you a compliment. That's fine. But when they start, and that's why the other version, that literally the word means abundant, profuse, it says. Profuse are the kisses of the enemy. Profuse, abundant. You know, they go overboard. Especially when young people, women, you got to be really careful, young women. Perfuse saw that. Oh, you're wonderful. You're just more. Be aware. There are people out to manipulate you. Not everyone. This is what calls for discernment, though. That's what we're being taught here in a very practical sense. You need to discern. And so the preacher is bringing this up. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, because a friend is going to tell you the truth no matter what. But profuse and deceitful are the kisses, are the compliments, are the flattering tones and words that people say. And you need to be able to discern when that, when it is flattery that's meant to manipulate you into something wrong, something bad. And when it's his true friend. Because I'll tell you, one way to be able to distinguish it is that this person has told you before that you were wrong, or that you did evil, or that you need to repent, or that you are mistaken and all that stuff. But then later he compliments you on something. Then maybe you can tell that's a friend. But a person that's coming up, you doesn't even know you, a very just met a little while ago, and they're just laying the stuff on, be aware. Young people, be aware. Those who are older also need to be aware. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So how do I apply this now to Christ and the gospel for us? Well, listen to it. The doctrine of total depravity. What does the doctrine of total depravity teach us? The doctrine of total depravity teaches us that every single one of us is depraved. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you get, you are depraved from beginning to end. You are full of sin. And if left to your devices, you would be just as bad as the other people are that don't know Christ. Because by nature, you are sinful. By nature, you deserve hell and damnation 1,000 times, and that's what you're going to get. Because you don't believe this stuff. Because you don't repent and have a true faith in Jesus Christ and believe that this is His Word and that God has revealed to Himself through Jesus Christ. Because you don't believe that, you're going to hell. And you're going to hell for a long time. You're never getting out. It doesn't matter if you don't believe that. That's where you're going. Because you are totally depraved. Now, how's that for a wound? People don't like to hear that. Why? We believe in the doctrine of total depravity, and we don't like to hear it. It cuts. It wounds. It tells me that I'm not such a good person. That I do deserve hell. That so-and-so thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, but God doesn't think that way about me. The decay, the oozing out of pus, the ugliness that is in us, in all of us, that's who we are by nature. And that's where we're going, back into the ground, because that's where we belong. We are all decaying and we're going to be that way. Now, does that sound like very nice? Does that sound like a kiss and a hug? But that's what the Bible tells us about ourselves, our nature. It wounds. So people don't preach that way or don't teach that way. That's why your pastor is your best friend. When you come to me, and some of you have in the past come to me and said, you know, Pastor, when you were preaching, you were stepping on my toes. Thank the Lord. I hope I do. I hope I crush your toes. Sometimes. I really hope I do. That's a friend. The elders. The elders are here to protect you, people. The elders are watching me, and they are examining me and making sure that I'm not saying anything wrong from this pulpit that's going to be misleading the people of God. And they will tell me so, if they think that. They're also watching you. And if you're doing anything wrong or leading yourself or others astray, you're going to hear from them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They're going to tell you. They're going to wound you in order to save you. Parents and teachers. They're going to wound you too if they're good. Your parents. He's going to tell his son or his daughter, the father, the mother, when they see you going astray, they are going to try to snap you back into tension. Why? Because they love you. And they're going to wound you. They're going to embarrass you at times. Parents will do that, right? They're going to make you feel this big. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They do it because they love you. The elders and the pastors and the teachers do it because they love you. But you know what's going to happen? Especially the young people, when they get wounded by a parent or wounded by a teacher, when someone confronts them that they're going in the wrong direction, they're doing the wrong thing, where are they going to go? They're going to go for the love, the kisses, the smoothing out. And so where are you going to go to find that? Well, hopefully not in the church, but there's many churches that do that. But they're going to go to the world. That's what young people do, especially young people. They turn to the world because the world's going to be, is going to say wonderful things about you. It's going to be adore you. It's going to do all it can to woo you over to its side. And note, the kisses of the enemy, they are deceitful, and they are profuse, and they are plentiful. It's like advertisements. It's like, right? You get advertisements. And what do advertisements, almost all advertisements do, except for medical ones, the advertisements tell you the best thing. This is the best thing in the world that's ever happened. There's nothing wrong with this product. It's only good. It's only good. You're going to use it, and it's going to be wonderful for you. And they'll tell you all the downs. Now, the medical ads do that, right? They tell you the side effects, except for COVID-19, of course. They didn't tell you that, which should make you suspicious immediately. And they're telling you all the down of vaccines. Of course there's downs. They didn't tell you that. Of course, they didn't have the research. It wasn't approved. But anyway, the world's going to be attractive. It's going to entertain. It's going to advertises, but it's going to show its best foot forward to manipulate you in order to believe it, the world and its ways and its lies. It's going to dress up its lies to make you, to try to convince you that the lie is the truth. Science is going to do, science today is doing that. They're lying, but they're making it sound truthful. Politics. Well, everybody knows that the old saying that how you know a politician's lying when he opens his mouth. Everybody knows that. But they still somehow believe him or her. Dear people, you see the point, you see Christ. So this brings us back to Christ. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Christ is our friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend that's going to tell you the truth. And the truth is found at the cross. The truth about you and me is found at the cross. That's why Jesus wound up there. Because he took our sins and he nailed himself with our sins to the cross. It says truly, by his wounds, those five wounds, by his wounds, we are truly healed. We do well to turn away from the deceitful kisses of the enemy and hearken to the faithful words of our true friends in the Lord and our true friend, the most true friend of all, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to you for telling us the truth, for showing us the way, for keeping us, for opening our eyes and keeping them open throughout the pages of Holy Writ. Even in a very practical book as Proverbs, we hear the gospel. The gospel wounds, but it saves and it sanctifies. And we are warned away from the enemy full of deceit, the enemy that says no. Always, all approaches to God are valid. Everyone's going to go to heaven if there is such a thing. Heavenly Father, keep us on the straight and narrow, the narrow way. Have us not veer off to the right or to the left. Keep our minds fixed on Jesus, fixed on Him, and show us the way everlasting, even today and on into tomorrow and forever. In His name we pray. Amen.